Before we get too far in the message, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to work through your word, to change lives for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we're going through preaching of the established lessons 101 and 102. Much of what I am reading and stating from comes from these lessons. But let these lessons change how you view Christ. This week's lesson and preaching time will be about Adam and Eve and the two trees, and the application will be two fathers, two families. So Establish 101 opens lesson 7 in creation with this thought. In the beginning, the opening words of the Bible launch the unfolding of one great eternal story. In the beginning, only God was there. So he alone knows the truth about the beginning. God said, let there be light. God spoke, and everything he intended was called into existence. From the tiniest particles to the fireball we call the sun, God created it all by his word. God declared that his creation was good, a reflection of himself, exactly what he had intended. Then came the climax of this glorious creation, mankind. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Man, formed from the dust by God's own hand. Woman, formed from man's side to be one with him, his partner in a shared calling. Together, they were to fill the earth. They were to harness its resources so that they and their descendants could flourish. They were to bear God's image before all of creation, reflecting his goodness throughout the earth. Adam and Eve were exactly what God intended, so God delighted in them. They shared an intimate relationship of perfect fellowship. Mankind was united to God, but that's not all. In the beginning, God. Before creation, God existed in all his fullness. And in the beginning, long before he ever created mankind, God had already lived in community. Yes, God always enjoyed the perfect delight of unbroken fellowship as Father, Son, and Spirit. No, they are not three separate gods. They are one God in three persons, each fully and equally God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's perfect community. They did not need us, yet God created us and now invites us as those created in his image according to his likeness to experience that community with him. God created us in his image so that we might also enjoy a deep relationship like that which existed among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This relationship defines the Trinity and is God's desire for all humanity. As we think about this, God's desire to give to us in perfection this relationship, that's what he's created us for, to be able to have this relationship with him, depending on him to set the terms of said relationship. For only he is eternal, for only he is all-powerful, for only he is all-knowing. Therefore, he has a right as creator to demand and, yes, direct us in exactly what his desire is for us, because in him we find perfect relationship. Right? So that's what we heard on Wednesday night when Pastor Unger was preaching about what has the Father given us. I was thrilled beyond belief to recognize this. Our Heavenly Father has prepared everything that we need to have what we need to have the best, deepest, most loving relationship with him. But it's our choice. How are we choosing? That's what we want to focus on today. How are we choosing? Are we choosing to be our own gods, or are we choosing to trust in God? So the foundational truth that God is establishing in this fact that he created us for a deep relationship on three different levels, based on choice, built on love, and to bring satisfaction. So God wants us to have a relationship based on choice, built on love, and in Him alone, that's what satisfaction it means. I'm following God, I'm trusting in God, and He's bringing the satisfaction that we need. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's jump down to Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were in the middle of the garden. This is what they represent. First of all, to choose to eat from the tree of life would mean that Adam acknowledged his dependence on God for all things, his knowledge, his experiments, and most importantly, his life. To choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would mean that Adam was choosing to act independently of God. He would want to be his own authority, God of his own life, and he would come to know evil firsthand. We are faced with the same choice, Christian. We are faced with the same choice, unsaved person. Are we going to trust what God has clearly written in his word to fulfill our lives, or are we going to go in our own direction, determining what's right and wrong in our own minds, thus becoming our own gods? We understand three things from this verse, these verses read. First, love and choice are inseparable. Second, separation from God is to depend on self, therefore its fruit is death. And finally, to have a relationship with God, we must depend on Him to define right and wrong. The choice is pride in self or humility towards God. You can break down every choice in life in those two categories, right? Pride in self or humility towards God. I love how Established defines humility. Humility is defined by, Lord God, you are good, loving, and gracious. All I need is found in you. Lord God, I belong to you alone. You are my sole owner and ruler. Lord God, I need you to continuously lead me and teach me. Lord God, I exist for you alone. Are we following God in that humble lifestyle with those humble attitudes? Or are we so filled with pride that we trust in ourselves without even recognizing who God is to us? What is happening here? God is defining for us how to have a relationship with Him, totally dependent on Him. Many of you know that children, since they're from us, distribute pride sometimes, thinking they know more than their parents. Well, to an infinite level greater than that, we are distributing our fallen nature when we say our way is better than God's way. That our thoughts are higher than God's thoughts. When we say we have a right to think this way, even though we know it's totally against what the Bible says. When we usurp our authority over our God-given roles to make our way evident, because we just are confident that we can accomplish God's will through our flesh. And what do? We break that loving relationship with God, and our fellowship is broken. God wants Adam to choose to eat from the tree of life so that Adam could have an eternal life that is dependent on God's provision. However, God could not do this by force. Why? Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8 tells us why this is so true. First John 4, verse number 8. This is why this verse is why it's impossible for Christians to keep a spirit of hatred towards another person. Why? Because he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. So if you say that you know God, but you continually hate someone else, what is the Bible declaring about you? Who do you not know? Now, that's not my words. If you live in a constant hatred towards someone else, what is the Bible declaring about you? That you don't know God. So what is God doing? God is defining for us that love is a choice. God's defining that his character is love, so therefore he declares to us what love entails. And love entails a choice. How would one feel if the one that you showed love and cared for was forced to love you? Right? When you get married, you realize that there are things that you can joke around about with your spouse just in marital fun, right? Everybody understands that. You're not being mean, you're just having fun. And one of the things that is a fun thing in our marriage is when I say, Sarah, why did you ever marry me? And she says, because God didn't give me a choice. He told me I had to. It's like, what? You didn't marry me because I was so smart or so handsome? No, God said I didn't have a choice. Oh, that just makes me want to give her a huge kiss on her right then, right? No. Like, oh, God made you? I thought you liked me and fell in love with me because I was such a handsome person. No. No. We fell in love and we chose to live with one another. And God had a lot to do with that, amen. And I thank God for that. But marriage is a choice to love. And the longer you're married, the more failures you see in your spouse. And the other thing is, the more good areas you see in your spouse, and you choose to love even on the days that you may wake up on the wrong side of the bed and just wake up to Miss Grumpy, and you want to roll over and wake up to Miss Happy. It doesn't matter, because I'm saying this not out of experience. But you want to love, right? You choose to love. You choose. God defines what love is. It's a choice. He doesn't force you to love. So, how would you feel if the one you showed love and care for was forced to love you? We are human, not AI robots. God did not program us to follow his direction. He gives us the ability to choose. However, the consequences of those choices are up to him, not to you. The choice put before Adam was not one of ambiguity. God did not place a choice before Adam that required Adam to blindly follow God's direction without any evidence of God's ability to care for Adam. The great blessing of relationship was based on God's perfect provision for Adam. Everything that Adam could want in life was given to him. Not just to survive in the garden, but to thrive, to perfection God's plan. Because God provided everything he needed to have life. In the same way, Christian, God has provided everything that you need, not just to have life, but to have abundant, full life in your surrender to his direction. But it's your choice. Positively, Adam was the benefactor of perfect vertical relationship. What do I mean by vertical relationship? I mean his relationship between God and man. He had a perfect fellowship with God. God would come and meet with him face to face in the cool of the day to walk alongside of him and to talk with him and to comfort him. We as parents get to experience that relationship in perfection as, not in perfection, but in happiness as, and joy as our children yield themselves to our direction. There's this peace that comes in the home. There's this peace that comes in the relationship between, in my case, father and daughter. In some other people's cases, father, daughter, and sons. Working together in choosing to love as the parent provides. And then the parent directs. And through that loving relationship, the family is made in harmony. But we all know that when one person and member in the family decides to go their own way, it brings heartache and hurt within the family, right? So we see two things. We see that they had a purpose, perfect relationship vertically between God and man. They also very soon are going to have a perfect relationship horizontally between man and man, or mankind, man and woman. Look also how God is leading Adam on not making the wrong decision. Genesis 2:16 through 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Nothing was forced. Adam had freedom to choose. God created us for a deep relationship based on choice and built on love. Genesis 2:18 through 20. Going back to Genesis chapter 2. First book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Here we read, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called him, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name to the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." Picture this scene, if you will. Here Adam is naming the animals God created, and he noticed that there is male and female to make up each kind. He noticed there is no helpmeet for him. He then begins to wonder, and he may be made aware of his need. God understood that man was incomplete without a helpmeet, and so God created a desire in Adam for what Adam needed. He needed woman to be his companion and suitable helpmeet. She would complement and complete him. In this, God declared that woman, not another man and not an animal, is the perfect helpmeet for man. God's loving design for human relationship is that man needs woman and woman needs man. That's what we're learning from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:21 through 22 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh inside instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto man." What an awesome God to provide a completer for man. They were made from God. Man didn't put his input on how God should make woman. No, rather, he formed woman from man and gave her life and then brought her to Adam. That's an important fact. It wasn't like Adam told God, "You need to add this ingredient to how you're going to make woman." No, God put him asleep and made perfection. All right? Now, obviously, perfection has fallen, both in men and women. All right? But in that moment that God made Eve, and the moment that God made Adam, they were perfect. They were complete. They could live up to God's glory in that specific relationship. By creating Eve from Adam's rib, God revealed his design for their relationship. Eve was created from Adam, which establishes their distinct roles. Adam would lead in their relationship. Eve was created from Adam's side, which establishes that they are of equal value in relationship. Eve was created from Adam's rib, which established Adam's need to cherish, care for, and protect Eve as one who came from his own body. When God created Eve from Adam as an extension of his own body, he made her similar yet different. They were similar in that they shared the same needs, but different in that they had different roles in the relationship. Their similarities and their differences were both designed intentionally by God so that they would be complete, not on their own, but as one flesh. Their union would bring full joy to their relationship. Remember, mankind equals man plus woman. Let me say this very quickly. Men, it's very, very, I think, intentional that women think differently than us. And women, it is very intentional that men think different than us. And when you get married, it ceases to be about me and it becomes about we. And most of your decisions shouldn't look like your own thoughts, but it should look like two people coming together, taking what's best out of both thoughts and moving in perfect harmony towards the plan of God. That's what it should look like. So women, stop trying to figure out why your husband doesn't think like you. He's not supposed to think like you. And men, stop getting mad and mad at the woman, not women, woman in your life. For me, it is women because I got five of them in the house. Four of them are my kids. Everybody understands that. Oh, my goodness. Wow, Pastor James. Four of them are my children, all right? This is not... Let's just move on. So when we look at that and we think about this, Sarah's not supposed to think like Pastor James. And Pastor James, even though Sarah might think it might be better, isn't supposed to think like Sarah. We're supposed to think differently so we have an opportunity to show each other unconditional love and to find out what God's best is. God's purpose was not for us to be robots thinking like each other. God's purpose was to fall on our knees in disagreements and say, God, what is your direction for our family? What was Adam's response in Genesis 2:23? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam is honoring God for the gift of someone who was his equal, someone he could relate to. She was mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically compatible to him. He appreciated Eve's uniqueness and submitted himself to being completed by the woman his helpmeet. He acknowledged their permanent union as husband and wife. The way this relationship would work is if they chose to respect their differences as means of complementing themselves for the purpose of God's will. The relationship was not to replace man's dependence on God and would only work to its maximum potential as mankind, equaling man and woman, kept a close relationship and total dependency on God and with God. You want your marriage to work? Get close to God. Imagine a triangle. God's on the top, man and woman are on the bottom. How are they going to get close to each other as a couple? As they get closer to God. God created us for deep relationship based on choice built on love and to bring satisfaction. Genesis 2:23 through 25. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and wife were not ashamed." This verse shows perfect oneness, complete openness, and sacrificial love, a relationship to bring maximum satisfaction. Why? Because they were dependent on their perfect relationship with God. They depended completely on his power, wisdom, and love. And this complete dependence, there was absolutely no flaws, no need for clothing, because they had no shame to hide. Remember Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." God looked at what he created and declared it good, well-pleasing, fruitful, morally correct, proper, convenient. Notice God only says his creation was very good after creating mankind. Everything that God created was for the purpose of expressing his character to us, his image bearers, to glorify him. Notice how God responds in Genesis 2:1 and 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because his work was complete. What was the completing work that he accomplished? This should make you feel good about being a woman. Well, if you're a woman. If you're a man, feel good about being a man. His completing work was giving Adam a helpmeet, making woman. And then, and only then, could he declare that his creation was very good. I wish our world could realize that point. Instead of pushing through social media and the agendas of this world that women are somewhat less, so they need to change and do different things. Instead of doing that, if they could just rejoice in the fact that they were the ending creation by God before he declared everything to be very good. Why did God rest from his work? It was complete and perfect, right down to the very last strand of DNA in the tiniest part of creation. Every detail was exactly as he had designed it. So he stood back to admire and enjoy it. It was unimprovable. God was satisfied. Isn't that good? When God's satisfied with something, that means it has flaws. It means it's perfect. Think about this. If you were Adam in the Garden of Eden, which tree would you choose? The tree of life, an eternal relationship with God, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and independence from God? God created us for relationship with him and designed us to reflect that relationship with each other. It is only through a deep relationship with God that we can fully enjoy relationships with each other. But this level of relationship with God and with each other only comes through humility, not pride. It only comes through the attitude, "Lord God, you are good, loving, and gracious. All I need is found in you. Lord God, I belong to you alone. You are my sole owner and ruler. Lord God, I need you to constantly lead me and teach me." It's the only way that you can choose God's provision. With the final declaration, "Lord God, I exist for you alone." That's the whole purpose we exist, to glorify our Creator. When we then see the terrible catastrophic rebellion of God's creation, starting with Lucifer. Lucifer defied his creature as creator, as rightful owner, as sovereign ruler, as holy God. Moving on, Satan then, after this, seeks to destroy by disguise, by causing doubt, and by lying and causing deceit. You can see this in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Next, we see sinners are separated from God, resulting in spiritual death, resulting in bondage to Satan, resulting in God's wrath. Genesis 3, 7 through 13 shows us these truths. If I gave you a handout, we're on page number 6. God extended mercy and grace by giving opportunity to repent, by promising a deliverer to rescue, by describing that deliverer to give us hope. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So what was man's choice? Man's choice was to declare himself to be God, to define what right and wrong was, and thus taking God's perfect creation and placing it into this in comparison to how God created this terrible universe we live in now that's it's still beautiful and it still shows that it has to have a designer. But this was not how the universe was made in those 6 days. Our sin totally changed everything. Did God give up on us then? No, God loved us. God sent us a deliverer. And then he just didn't send us a deliverer. You know, he explained that deliverer by giving hundreds of prophecies about the first coming of the deliverer and then fulfilling those prophecies through the Gospels. God longs for us to have relationship with him. He's given us every opportunity to choose him. But our pride says no. So what's the application to choice? Well, the application is there's two fathers and two families because of man's decision. Romans 6:23 explains this. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What is the gift from God? God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ. Now remember, because we all come from Adam, what are we? Well, we're spiritually dead. We're disconnected from our only source of life. Right? What else are we? We're under the bondage of Satan. And the most scary thing that we are is we're under the wrath of God. That's what we are when we're born into this world because we come from Adam. What has Jesus done? That's the wages of sin. Well, the gift of God is Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? He came to pay the wages of death through his own death. Through his own death and to offer us abundant life. This life is better than what Adam had. It includes not only living in the presence of God, but having the very Spirit of God. That very Spirit is living in us as Christians. First, Christ paid the debt we couldn't pay. Second, Christ appeased the wrath of God we could not satisfy. Third, Christ restored the life we could not obtain. And finally, Christ brought us into relationship that we did not deserve. That's his gift. The gift is given to all who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus receiving his gift. They are instantly declared forever not guilty before God. Amen. When I took the gift of God, I entered a relationship where Jesus and God, where God the Father, through the payment of Jesus to Christ, reckoned, legally declared me righteous before his sight because Christ's work was placed on me. He accepts them as his own children and gives them eternal life in Christ. This is the free gift of God, and this is the gospel. The gift is given to all that repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, receiving his gift. They are instantly declared forever not guilty before God. He accepts them as his own children and gives them eternal life in Christ. This is the free gift of God. Now, what is repent? Repent is to change one's mind about sin, which then leads to confession of sin to God. Repentance is to acknowledge God's holiness and his requirement for our holiness. Repentance is confession that our wrongdoings are sin against God. Repentance is affirming our helpless condition before God. Repentance is casting aside all efforts within ourselves to be holy. At that very point of accepting through repentance and faith, an internal change takes place. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Colossians 1:12-14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But it's our choice. Now, the consequences of our choice aren't up to us. When we think about the truth of what we are in Christ, we remember what we were in Adam. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. When I was in Adam, I was in a murderous thief family. Now that when I repented and have faith in the work of Christ, I was translated into a life-giving family. Amen? Are you living out, Christian, that life-giving family that you were translated into? So we see two truths from the reality of two fathers, two families. First, we are born into one family and must be reborn into another. Second, one family brings condemnation and the other eternal blessing. Turn to John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, the cleansing process of the Old Testament. Remember the sacrificial system where people had to cleanse themselves before they entered into the temple. So what you have to do to be born again, you have to be cleansed from sin, right? And of the Spirit. What else has to happen? Well, the Spirit has to come upon you, has to live within you as the seal of your salvation, as the down payment of your eternal life. But do you understand that? So they're not talking about water baptism. It's talking about cleansing from sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just as our blood supplies all the nutrients that our body's organs need, so Jesus Christ, not literal, well, he did shed his literal blood, but when we take of the bread and the wine, we're not taking literally, we're taking what represents our eternal life. And our eternal life, everything that we need to have an eternal life is found in Jesus Christ's life. That's what it's saying. Why? Because why am I cleansed from my sins? Well, because I worked so hard and I crawled on my hands and knees through rocks to a certain place and bowed down to the Virgin Mary's cross, or because in September I don't eat until a certain time and I take a traveling pilgrimage to Mecca every... No, I'm saved because Jesus Christ completely did the work that was required for my salvation by living the perfect life, by giving himself as a perfect sacrifice, living sacrifice on the cross, and because he raised victorious over death, never to die again on the third day. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? What is this verse 10 saying? The gospel message is in the Old Testament, friends. It starts in Genesis. That's what it's saying. What did this religious leader have at the time? He had all the New Testament books, right? Well, all they had was the Old Testament. We realize that, right? The gospel message starts in Genesis. Romans 8, 15 through 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Man, this new life that has been given to us because we were reborn into a new family through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for the sin debt. And we, through repentance and faith, have trusted in what Christ has given through his death. Those in God's family have been adopted as full-fledged sons and daughters with full family rights and inheritance. God invites them to call him Abba Father, a very personal name used by a son for his father. All through the Old Testament, we see these two families are being made evident. Cain and Abel. Cain tried to come to God on his own resources. He was rejected. Abel came by God's prescribed way of having relationship, and he was accepted. Noah and his family were saved by the judgment of the of God because they got on the ark. You get on the ark, you live. You don't, you die. Lot and Sodom. What happened with Lot? Sodom was destroyed, but Lot was a righteous man, and God saved him from his wrath. Israel and Egypt. Israel followed and put the blood of the Passover lamb upon the doorpost. And when God's judgment came through the death angel, God passed over Israel and he judged whoever's door, the blood, through the specific process, through the specific sacrifice that he described in his word that they were to use. If they did and followed God in complete dependence, his judgment and death angel passed over them. When God comes on his righteous judgment for your sins, will he be able to pass over you because you've come in his prescribed way, only through trust, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We are born into one family and must be reborn into another. One family brings condemnation, the other eternal blessing. John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the one and only Son that came from God and who shares the same characteristics as the Father, because he is God himself. The Son is God. The Father is God. There's no other Son that's like Jesus, because Jesus is equal in authority, equal in attributes as the Father. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Those in Satan's families will perish. In context, perish does not simply mean to die. It is to destroy fully, to put out of the way entirely, to be delivered up to eternal misery, to be lost. It entails being forever put away from God's presence. Those in God's family will not perish. Those in Satan's family are condemned under the judgment of God. Those in God's family are not condemned. They are not under judgment of God. Those in Satan's family will never see eternal life. Those in God's family already have eternal life. Those in Satan's family are under the wrath of God. Those in God's family are reconciled and now are friends of God. What's the evidence of condemnation for those in Satan's family? We're cut off from God, sinners against God, ruled by sin in all of our life, ruled by pride, refuse to admit our sins, enemies of God, sin debt against God, relying on our own abilities, ruled by shame and fear, ruled by King Satan who seeks to destroy us, now are under his wrath and will forever be under his wrath if we're in Satan's family. For in God's family, we've been accepted. We are in eternal relationship with God through Christ. Our sin is fully paid. Christ, our righteousness, growing in humility, acknowledging and confessing sin, reconciled to God, part of his eternal kingdom, being conformed to be like Christ. Sin debt is paid. Christ is our very life and dwelt by his Spirit. Freed from shame and fear, sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests of God forever, blessed. God's wrath satisfied, under blessing of God now and forever. Destined for the grave, will be raised imperishable, will dwell in the presence of God forever. Whose family are you in? It's your choice. The question is, which family are you in? Have you been born twice? If you have only been born once, you are still in Adam and under condemnation or judgment of God. But if you have been born twice, if you repent and trust in the finished work of Jesus, you are no longer under condemnation. You are in the family of God. Here's a true statement for every believer. I have a new father and I belong to a new family. Eternal life and eternal blessings are now mine in Christ. If you're born twice, you die once. But if you're born once, you will die twice. Have you been born again? Have you chose God's way or through humility, shown through repentance and faith? Or are you trusting in yourself? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word would speak to us and would move us for your honor and your glory. God, please use this to identify to people where they're trusting in self instead of you. Please may your Holy Spirit convict through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh.